We're going to start out with a word today, and the word is gusto. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, go for the gusto, but it comes from the Latin word gustus, which means tasting or flavor or to taste the flavor of. The idea is if you do something with gusto, you do it energetically and you do it with enthusiasm. The world uses the word gusto in relation to seeking temporary pleasure. But Jesus once said this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So the only way we can truly find lasting satisfaction in life, true gusto in life, is by knowing God. That's going to be our title today, right? We've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes, and today is our last segment. We've been doing two chapters a week, so today's chapters 11 and 12. And today's message is called Go for the Gusto. And our three points today are going to be persistence, perspective, and pilgrims. So if you have a Bible with you, you can be turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. If you're not quite sure where it is, you can crack your Bible to the middle. You'll find Psalms, and it's just a little bit after that. And if you don't have a Bible, I'll have the scriptures up here as I go through the slides. But again, our message today is called Go for the Gusto. And our three points are going to be persistence, perspective, and pilgrims. So how about we pray together? Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes that you wrote through King Solomon a long, long time ago. And the struggles he had been through, the things he had learned. And Lord, this whole idea about the cycle of life and what life is really all about. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to every one of us today, God. Help us think about this life, but also, Lord, help us think about eternity. God, I pray you change us all and make us more like you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. So I mentioned our first point today is persistence. Here's an idea, y'all. Life is not a sprint. It's really more like a marathon. There are many who, by all appearances, begin life well. But God would like all of us to end life well. So we start with Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. And it says this, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." I'm going to read that again. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Simple idea. Do as much good as possible. Take a risk with no visible promise of return. And trust God to repay. Do anonymous acts of kindness. Some ideas on that. You could support a child through either Compassion International or through World Vision, and that would be usually most people just send a monthly gift. No Heart Left Behind is offering an opportunity called Adopt a Family for Christmas. And so that's something that you can do individually or you can do in groups, maybe with your home groups, and just supply Christmas gifts for a child or for a family. Years ago, there was a song that was called Thank You. It was on Christian radio. The singer was a guy named Ray Bolts. And the whole song, Thank You, was about this dream that he had and how remembering little acts of kindness he had done through his life. Like, for example, teaching Sunday school or giving a little money to missions. And here in this dream, what happened was he was in heaven and different people came walking up to him and thanking him for the little acts of kindness he had done that had an impact in their lives. A little boy coming up saying, "You taught me Sunday school years ago, and it had an impact." Someone who looked like they were from a foreign nation came up and said, "You gave to missions, and that's how I came to know Christ." And so I just wanted to read part of the lyrics of that song. And it says this: "One by one they came, far as the eyes could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed." You never know. You and I never know how God is going to use our smallest acts of kindness, the smallest seeds that we plant. We'll go on to verse 2. It says, "Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know that what disaster, you know not what disaster may happen on earth." So the idea is give much, not the least, but the most, not a bite or a snack, but a meal, not like Ebenezer Scrooge, right, in the Christmas Carol. Okay, we all remember him as just old, cold, stingy. I actually met a lady years ago when I was a chaplain for hospice. And this was one of the saddest visits I ever had. I only got to see her once. But I'll never forget, y'all, she lived in this mansion. I mean, it was beautiful, the house from the outside. And there was a nice car. I mean, all the possessions. But what surprised me, and the reason I remember it so clearly, is because here's a lady that was nearing the end of life. And when I walked into her house, I found she lived alone. The curtains were drawn and the lights were off. And here she was spending her last days just alone in quietness, just trying to hang on to whatever she could. And God has told us, right? Everything in this life is fleeting. And it just always had an impact. You know, that's not the way I want to go. And that's not what God would have for us, y'all. She had no God and no friend. And she really didn't really want to hear much of what I had to say either. It was pretty sad. Just a thought. Next verse, verse 3. "If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie." Okay, if you're like me, you read that verse and you think, what? All right, so it is. It's an odd verse, okay? But here's the idea, y'all. He's still on the same topic of doing good. And here's the idea. Much is not under your control. There's a lot that is not under our control. So the examples he gives is where a cloud rains, or where a tree falls. Those kind of things, right? Out of our control. But what he's talking about, y'all, is your sphere of influence. That part is not in your control either. Okay, God has wired each one of us where there's a different circle of people that we're most likely to be able to build trust and build relationships. And we're all different. So our sphere of influence is out of our control. It's a God-given thing that God has given us. And each one of us, right, has a different circle of people that are drawn to us. But what is in our control is what we do and how we use that sphere of influence for the kingdom of God. Let me give you some examples, okay? Roberto Paz, who runs the Spanish church that's actually meeting right now in our other building, Dulce Refugio, okay? So he's got ESL classes on Thursday night. And there's several of you here and some other folks from the community who serve once or twice a week helping people learn English. And from what he tells me, because I haven't been part of that ministry, but what he's told me is you don't really even have to know Spanish. And so that's just simple, a simple way that some people feel like that's what God wants them to do and a little ministry they have, right, using that sphere of influence, y'all. Some people in here are gifted with their hands, and so looking for the opportunity to do a simple repair and to see what kind of conversation comes out of that. I know people here who will pray for their coworkers or maybe for their neighbors. And sometimes, again, that door opens up. The main idea, think simple, y'all. It doesn't have to be complicated. Being available when there's a need. Being available when there's a hardship. God wants us to go for the gusto, y'all, to have real fulfillment in life. But it's only going to be as we use what He has given us to build His kingdom. We go on in verse 4, and it says this: He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Right? This idea goes like this, y'all. It's about freezing up out of fear of the unknown and letting that be the excuse not to do anything. Okay, does that make sense? That when you see the opportunity, that you make the excuse, whatever it happens to be, that holds you back from being of service to God. Right? Proverbs speaks to this, y'all. In Proverbs 22, speaking of the sluggard or the lazy person, it says this: The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Right? What he's saying is, he just making an excuse so that he doesn't have to do the thing that he knows he should be doing. Most of us are familiar with the parable of the talents. And if you're not familiar, I'm just going to briefly tell it. It's a story Jesus told about a master who handed out talents to three different servants. To one he gave five, to one he gave two, and to one he gave one. Well, the first two guys invested those talents and doubled them. But the third guy was afraid. And so he dug a hole and hid the talent. And at this point in the story, he comes to give his report to the master. And it says this in Matthew 25, verse 24. It says, He also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Verse 25, So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Verse 26, But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. Okay, all right. Lesson learned, y'all. With God, fear is no excuse. Fear is no excuse for not serving God. God can turn fear into faith. In fact, the entire Word of God, y'all, the entire Bible has story after story after story of how Almighty God could take just the average person and do something miraculous. That's why He gets all the glory, y'all. But fear is no excuse. So if you're afraid, if you find yourself that sometimes getting paralyzed by fear, you can talk to God about that. You can ask other believers, because there's other people who are in your shoes as well. And God can help you overcome. He loves taking that fear and changing it into faith. The Bible is full of people who said yes to God, even when they were afraid. Verse 6 says this: In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Okay? And again, continues with that simple idea, y'all. Sowing your seed for Christ. Because you never know. You never know if the most insignificant word or conversation, the most insignificant thing, the impact it might have. I think almost everybody here knows that I was in youth ministry for a long, long time, y'all. There's a lot of young people that I met over the years, some through schools and some through churches. And there was one guy in particular that used to come here to Trinity, and he is in his mid-30s now. But when I first met him, he was in junior high. His name was Kevin Roig. Some of you may remember the family, but I remember how Kevin, when he used to show up, when he first started showing up for youth group in seventh grade, he had this wool cap, and he had, you know, that little, I can't even do it, that strut, you know, and I would stand there with one of the other chaperones, and Kevin would walk up, and he just had all kind of attitude, and he'd walk up to me, and he'd be like, "What?" And I remember telling him, "We're just laughing at you, you know." And that's how our relationship started. But over time, y'all, there was a lot of fun we had. And, you know, of course, talking about the Lord and trips that we went on. At some point, he started playing guitar and he became really a phenomenal guitar player. And I'll never forget this, y'all. One time, right outside those doors, this idea just popped in my mind. And I told him, and he was in about eighth or ninth grade at the time. And what I told him was this. I said, "You know, over the years of doing youth ministry, I've met several young people who were very talented with music. And the ones I know that started just playing regular pop music, you know, rock music, not against rock, but the ones I knew who did that, who were talented enough and just played non-church music, everyone that I knew eventually was doing drugs and got far, far, far away from God." And I told him, I said, I just hope that never happens to you." Years went by. I don't remember, y'all, if, 'cause, you know, he grew in his faith. And so I don't remember when we had this next conversation. I feel like he was already in college by then. But we got in a conversation about faith, and I asked him, I said, "When do you think it was that, you know, the turning point between that kid I met, what, you know, and now that you're walking with God and sharing Christ with other people?" And he told me, he says, "You remember that conversation we had right out there in the foyer at church?" And the conversation came back to me. And I bring it up today for this reason, y'all. He told me that was the turning point. And there was many times he and I had studied Bible together. We'd been on conferences and, you know, other stuff, you know, in the youth ministry. But that little insignificant moment, I would have never thought that that was the turning point in his life. And I'm telling you, young people, and you younger people, because we don't have anybody old here. We just have a few vintage people. But I'm sharing this because you never know. The most insignificant thing you offer to God can be life-changing. Yeah. One conversation at a time, one day at a time, one life at a time. And we could be changing the world. Okay, our second point today is perspective. So we're going to talk about aging, and it's just a reminder, y'all, the clock is always ticking, right? The clock is always ticking. So one thing I haven't mentioned in these weeks as we've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes is this book actually falls in the poetical section of the Bible. There's five poetry books, and they're all in a row. It's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and forgot one, Job. Okay, but those five books all fall kind of together. And I mention that because of this. At this point in the book, King Solomon begins to describe the aging process, and he does it in a poetic way. So as we read through these next eight verses, I want you to see if you can pick up the imagery, right? So we're in chapter 12, and we begin at verse 1. He says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Okay, so verse 1, he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth," right? Remember Him, right? Remember your Creator, because He is Almighty God. But then he has that phrase, remember him in your youth. Before you get set in your ways, walking with him through your entire lifetime. That's the idea. But guess what? As long as you're breathing, it's not too late. Because some of us don't begin a relationship with the Lord until later years. And so there's hope because God knew exactly when it would be for you. For some of us, it might have been when we were 5. For me, I was 18. Chuck Ortego in here was 63 when he came to faith in Christ. And you don't know, right? We don't know how much time we have left. But the time that we have, if we offer it to God, we have no idea how God is going to use it. Young people, this is important to remember. Walking with God does not mean you're going to have a life without trials. Okay, I don't want to give that idea. But you will have much less regret if you'll walk with God throughout your life. And that's that idea, y'all, going for the gusto, going for real fulfillment in life, right? Without those regrets, living it for God. He's got that phrase up there too, before the evil days come, all right, those years that draw near, and we know what we're talking about, right? When he's talking about aging, you know, when we're just getting tired and achy, and we'll say that phrase, I have no pleasure anymore. And you'll hear people say that. It just paints that picture. So here's a thought. And this, again, this is for those of us who have come to Christ in later years, in later life. Warren Buffett, everybody recognize that name, right? He's got a lot of moolah. Anyway, I don't know if you know this. He made over 90% of his wealth after his 50th birthday. All right. So he's famous for his finances. But I'm talking about your relationship with Christ. It doesn't matter if you start when you're 50, 60, or older, to offer the rest of you have, the rest of that time to God. And just trust him to multiply it because he is able. Start today, y'all. Okay, so here's that poetic part I was talking about. Here's where it begins, where he begins to describe aging. So look at verse 2. He talks about a time before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about when your eyesight begins to fail. The sun, light, moon, the stars are darkened and the clouds return. Okay, look at verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few. You get what he's talking about, right? And those who look through the windows are dimmed. He's talking about backbones, legs, teeth, eyesight. I don't mean to depress you, y'all, okay? Let me tell you, all right? There's good stuff coming, okay? If we'll live it for the Lord, that's the point, y'all, is that this life is temporary. God wants us to live for eternity, right? All right, so that's my disclaimer before we go on. Okay, verse 4. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. And one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. Okay, so the sound of the grinding is low. All right, he's talking about hearing again. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. He's talking about the fear that often is associated as people become more and more elderly. Verse 6. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. All right. So all those images, y'all, the silver cord snapped, the golden bowl broken, a pitcher shattered, the wheel broken. It's a general picture that things wear down and eventually they break. And verse 7 is obvious. When the dust returns to the earth and the spirit returns to God, it all eventually leads to your last breath here. But remember that, y'all. Your last breath here precedes your first breath there. Okay? Keep that eternal perspective, y'all. That's where hope comes from. Throughout this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon keeps reminding us, y'all, this world is temporary. The cycle of life is meaningless and depressing unless there's a God. Okay, so back to being a hospice chaplain. So there were some humorous stories that happened too. And this is one that I don't think I've told at church. So there was one time I was making the rounds, and it was a brand new patient, this lady that I had not met before. And I went to the nursing home and told the main nurse there who it was that I was there to see. And so she pointed her out to me, you know, and I see that the lady is on a phone. Okay. So, you know, I wait 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I can be patient sometimes. 15 minutes. And then I thought, how long is she going to be on this phone? And so I go to the nurse again and I said, how long does she usually have these phone calls, you know? And the nurse giggles. She says, oh, she says, I forgot to tell you, it's not a real phone. Right. And so then I went and tapped her on her shoulder, introduced myself, and no joke, she hands it to this little man next to her, and then he took the phone and went off for his conversation. Okay. Y'all, this life is temporary, all right? And the harsh reality, y'all, we are all winding down, okay? But in Christ, we have eternal hope, all right? Our third point today is pilgrims. Let me define that word for you, y'all, because you hear that we're only pilgrims, right? We're only pilgrims on this planet. The word pilgrims is defined this way. A person who journeys to a sacred place for religious reasons. I want you to think about that definition, y'all. A person who journeys to a sacred place for religious reasons. You know, I'd never read that definition until I was putting the sermon together, and I thought about it. You realize if you know the Lord, if you know Jesus Christ, then you're a person who's journeying to a sacred place for religious reasons, right? We're journeying towards heaven. This life is temporary, and we are just passing through. So Solomon here begins to conclude the book, and so we pick up in chapter 12, verse 8. And he says this, and he said this phrase over and over throughout the book, vanity of vanities, okay? And the idea is life seems so meaningless unless there's a God, y'all. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Okay, so again, in verse 8, everything is meaningless. Everything appears meaningless. Vanity of vanities, right? And I'm going to keep hammering that down. Everything seems meaningless unless there's an Almighty God. Then he alone gives purpose to this life, y'all. And he gives hope beyond what we see that's temporary. In verse 9, Solomon identifies himself as the preacher. He's done this throughout the book. And just a reminder, in case you weren't here earlier on, we were talking about this. So he's speaking as a penitent one, like he realizes the mistakes he's made. And basically, I mean, for a long period of his life, he lived like hell and enjoyed every pleasure that the world has to offer. And now, rather than call himself king, he's calling himself preacher. And what he's saying is, let me share with my nation, instead of a king telling my subjects what's up, he says, instead, let me come as a preacher. Let me come as a sinner that God has taught lessons to, and learn from my mistakes, is what he's getting at. In verse 10, he talks about these words of truth. And so some of his words are found in the book of Proverbs, some are found here, some are found in the Song of Solomon. And they all were inspired by God. And it's like he's begging his audience, take heed to what God has to say through my pen. When you read this stuff, y'all, let it have an impact in your heart and your soul. Chapter 12, verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the nails, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Okay, words of the wise given by one shepherd. Can you guess who he might be talking about? Okay, who might that one shepherd be? Ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one that's trying to guide us and goad us in the right direction, away from sin and towards God's ways, away from regret and towards true fulfillment and hope in life. Do you realize that by simply obeying the black and white parts of the Bible, I mean, you can avoid maybe 90% of the world's regrets? There's a lot of trouble God will save you if you simply, I'm not saying that, right, you won't have any hardship. I don't want anybody to misquote me on that, you know. We're all going to have trials, y'all. But a good bit of life's hardships we can avoid if we simply allow our lives to line up with God's word. Go for the gusto. True fulfillment. No regrets. Verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. And here's what it all boils down to right here. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. All right, so let's break that down. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. And then he mentions judgment. All right, so here he comes. This is the moral of the story. Fear God, right, which means either fear, respect, honor God. And we've been talking about this for weeks, y'all. But also he says, keep his commandments. They will serve you during life. They'll protect you from evil and consequences. They'll preserve you for blessings that he wants you to recognize when they come and he wants you to enjoy. Verse 14 there, he mentions judgment. Don't forget this word judgment, right? One day we're all going to face God. Think about that, y'all. One day we're going to be face to face with God. And you're either going to be happy to see him as your Savior, or you're going to regret to see him as your judge. This is good to keep in mind, y'all. John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We're about to enter the Christmas season. Isn't it nice to know, y'all, that when Jesus came, because that's what Christmas is all about, that he did not come to condemn the world. Jesus, through all his words and actions, proved to us, y'all, he loves us and he is on our side. The question is, are you on his side? He didn't come to condemn. He came that we might have life. And that was the very first verse that I quoted to you when we started today. It's found in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God wants us to have a true and fulfilled life, y'all. No regrets. That's what he wants for us. That brings us to our application, y'all. Number one, three simple ideas, but they're important. Number one, don't put God off. Trust Jesus today if you never have before. Let today be the day, y'all. Now is the time to surrender to him. He's on your side. The question is, are you on his side? And he's just waiting for you to put your faith in him and ask Him to come in. That's why He died for your sins. That's why He rose from the dead. The second thing, go for the gusto. Go for true fulfillment in life. And that comes by spending time with Almighty God, growing in that relationship, and spending time in His Word. And as He changes your life, it'll change your relationships. It'll affect everything about your life. And the third thought that I've encouraged you each time I've preached on Ecclesiastes is this. For extra credit, I'm going to ask. I'm just curious. Has anybody done this since I see that hand. I see every head bowed, every eye closed. All right. So I know there's others and you're just shy. Okay. But, and I've talked to a few actually that have told me that they actually did this. So, it only takes about 36 minutes if you have an audio Bible, but I'm telling you, y'all, it's a life changing thing to go sit in a cemetery and read through this book, and listen through it and think about the brevity of life. It'll remind you that this life is temporary, but God is offering eternity. Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, I thank You so much that You are faithful and awesome God. And Lord, I thank You, God. There's so many ways we can look around us and be reminded that about the cycle of life, Lord. I pray, Father, when we're reminded that this world is temporary, that we would look to You for our hope. I thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins and rose from the dead. It's simple faith in Him that saves us. And I pray You'd make that clear to anyone who doesn't understand that, Lord. Even now, they can receive You as their Savior. Lord, we thank You. And I pray, dear God, You help us walk with You. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Let's rise and let's sing of the living God.
Healing, fullness and glory.
go and make disciples.